Will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We read this evening verses 26 through 31 as we continue to follow Matthew's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin reading at verse 26, and you'll remember that Jesus has been falsely accused and indeed falsely condemned by the religious authorities. He's been handed off to Pilate. And recently we've seen how Pilate recognized that the Lord Jesus was a righteous man, but nevertheless bowed to the pressure that was brought to bear by the crowd that had been manipulated by Jesus' enemies. And now Pilate, having washed his hands of the Lord Jesus, gives him over to be crucified. And Matthew picks up then on what happens thereafter. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we read such words as these and we ask that we might not sidestep the impact of them. We pray that as Matthew, guided by your Holy Spirit, describes for us this horrific treatment, that we might recognize the one so horribly treated as the one whom you have appointed to be the Redeemer of God's elect. And our Heavenly Father, we ask that seeing what the Lord Jesus endured, our hearts might be melted before you. We ask, our Father, that seeing the Savior's willing assumption of the torments that we deserve, that we might be melted, and that we might be that we might knit all the more closely to the one who has redeemed us at such cost, that we might delight to name the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might humble ourselves before him to walk in obedience and submission. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might delight in the salvation that he has so decisively and so effectively wrought for his people. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, what a king. Here is Jesus, King of the Jews. The soldiers of Pilate's barracks have had Jesus handed off to them. And for a time, it seems that the soldiers go unsupervised as they have this prisoner given to them, introduced to them as the King of the Jews. And what kind of king could this possibly be? The very idea that this bloodied, bruised, and beaten individual rejected by his people could be any kind of king is utterly preposterous, the craziest thing these soldiers have ever heard of. And these soldiers, seemingly without any restraint or without any responsible supervision, these soldiers take it upon themselves to show what they think of this individual who is designated, identified as the King of the Jews. These soldiers probably had little love for the Jews, and certainly what a lark that they should have the King of the Jews fall into their hands. A king that evidently has fallen from grace, and these soldiers of Pilate's barracks gather round for a bit of fun. And Matthew describes for us a spectacle that is horrific, that is spine-chilling. The other gospel writers pass over what Matthew describes in these verses, but Matthew has an interest in Jesus the King. It's an interest that Matthew has sustained right from the very beginning of his gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 introduces Jesus as the Son of David. He is of a royal line. He is an heir and successor of David. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we've got those wise men coming from the east, the Gentiles coming, asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Matthew is interested for us to meet and to know who this king is, the royal son of God, an heir not just to the throne of David, but as we see this evening, he also is someone who has fallen heir to the curse of Adam. What a king! John Calvin says that the matters described in these verses are matters that call for secret meditation rather than for the ornament of words. These are things to be pondered because the horror of what Matthew describes goes beyond the ability of tongue to tell. What kind of king could this possibly be? And in the verses we have before us tonight, Matthew describes for us some of the awful and unexpected things that befall this king. We discover in verses 26 through 28, this king as a king humiliated. In verses 29 and 30, he is a king tormented. And in verse 31, he is a king banished. The kind of treatment that you would not imagine would befall a king. And yet Jesus, the royal Son of God, accepts these kinds of treatments in order that having paid the penalty for our sins, he might be our Redeemer and the one whom we acknowledge as Lord. And so look at these dreadful experiences that this king undergoes. Firstly, in 26 through 28, we see him humiliated. And we're told in verse 28, they stripped him. The soldiers stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Now, Jesus has already been flogged, and now he is stripped. If you've ever taken off a bandage from a wound that's not very well healed, you know that that's not easily done. The band-aid that hurts so much to remove because the wound is still tender and the skin is still raw and the flesh is still sore. Jesus is stripped of his clothing. And in the shame of his public nakedness, then he is clothed. He's provided with a covering. They find a scarlet robe for him. It's the kind of robe that would have been a short robe that would have been worn by a Roman military officer or by a Roman official. It was purple or scarlet or red, and as you read the gospel accounts, you'll hear it described in slightly different colors. And remember that in the first century, they didn't have color charts and color definitions with quite the kind of precision that we have. Here is a garment that would have been scarlet, it would have been red. It was close enough to royal purple to make a mockery of a king. And so this reddish, purplish royal garment is put on this bloodied, bruised individual. Here he is. What a king. Look at him. There he is, bleeding, bruised, clothed in this mock royal robe. And of course, Jesus is walking the footsteps of Adam. The shame of Adam's nakedness was graciously covered by the skin of an animal provided by God, a reminder, a foreshadowing of the fact that there would be an atonement for sin, that God would put forward his own son to be the propitiation. But here is that son being put forward as the propitiation, and Jesus is cruelly and with mockery clothed in this mock royal robe so that he looks like some kind of caricature of a king humiliated before the Roman soldiers, and they're wearing that robe. And as he's presented to us wearing that mock royal robe, maybe our minds might go to the picture that's given to us in the book of Revelation of the great harlot. A harlot arrayed in purple and scarlet, And on her forehead written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutions, the earth's abominations, a picture of evil and sinfulness, a picture of all that's abhorrent, of all that's ugly, of all that comes under God's condemnation. Here is Jesus being clothed in a robe of mock royalty. He is being clothed. He bears our sins in his body on the tree. And so, as Isaiah relays to us the word of God in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become as wool." The Lord Jesus bears our sins, as Peter told us in the words of our call to worship. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Here he is clothed in a robe, a mock robe, but he's clothed in our sinfulness, in our condemnation, so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. Who is this great host that John sees? Remember in Revelation, what is this great multitude clothed in white robes? Who are they? They're the ones who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Though their sins were scarlet, now they are white as snow. What a precious thing it is that Jesus was humiliated in order that we might be exalted, lifted up to the status of the beloved sons and daughters of God, and clothed in such pure finery that we can stand with confidence in the presence of God. Jesus humiliated in order that we might with confidence stand in the presence of God. But not only is Jesus humiliated, he's tormented, verses 29 and 30. And as Matthew describes these events, and he describes them in mercifully few verses, but it's as if these assaults come on Jesus one after the other. It's absolutely unrelenting. The tormentors are persistent right through to the end. While he's in their hands, they're not going to give him a moment's rest. Matthew Henry says, "Here is a storm continued without any intermission." You know, sometimes we go through hard times and we're glad when there's a breathing space. We're glad when when things calm down for just a moment. For Jesus, there's no calming down. There's no relenting. He goes through a sustained, prolonged, and unrestrained ordeal. The mocking voices of the soldiers described in verse 29. "Hail, King of the Jews." There they are making fun of him. "Oh, what a king he is. He's got no control over his subjects." Here these mock subjects of his are rebelling against him. They're abusing him. They're mistreating him. They're mocking him. They spit upon him. They give him a scepter, the sign of royal power. What a laugh. And then they take that scepter from him and they smite him, they beat him, they hit him with it. He has a crown, a sign of royal authority, and it's a crown that's made from thorns, a cruel crown that draws blood and tears the flesh. Here is Jesus living out the curse of Adam. Adam, who was given dominion over creation, but who fell into sin, so that now the earth brings forth thorns and thistles. Creation, as it were, rises up in rebellion against the one whom God appointed to have dominion over it. And we hear God speak in Genesis 3, verse 18, of that cursed earth, saying to Adam, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And here Matthew describes for us Jesus' rendezvous with those thorns. The thorns that were promised to Adam are received by Jesus as a crown pressed down on his head to a chorus of mockery. And the reeds that he created, the plants that he created, taken and used to beat him. All the torment and all the hardship of life in a fallen world is concentrated, is focused, is poured out on the Lord Jesus, so that even creation, the human creation, the inanimate creation, is abusing and mistreating and drawing blood and tearing flesh and mocking and tormenting him. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus is bearing the penalty for the rebellion, the disobedience of people like you and me. What a precious thing it is to recognize that Jesus has endured the unmitigated force of the curse on behalf of his people. He has spared nothing so that you and I might receive everything that comes to us as the lawful inheritance of the sons and daughters of God, won for us by Jesus Christ, a king tormented. And yes, in verse 31, a king banished. Jesus came into Jerusalem, you remember, with the crowds hailing him as the Son of David. Here he is. Surely he's coming to the royal city, the royal capital, to establish himself, to be seated on a throne. Matthew tells us in chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, this glorious triumphant entry took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And now look at him in verse 31. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Earlier he had come into the city in triumph. Now he's being led out as a condemned criminal to go to the place of execution. And as Jesus leaves the city, he's going against the traffic. Because as Jesus leaves the city, the Passover celebrants are coming in. The people who are going to be celebrating the Passover are making their way into Jerusalem. They're going there to worship God. And of course, we have cause to think that many of them had hearts that were far from God. But ostensibly, they are coming there to worship God. They're coming to the temple. They're coming to the place where God has made his presence dwell, where God has set his name. And here in the gateway, as they go in, coming out past them is the one who is despised and rejected, the one who is Lord of that temple. And he is going outside the city to the place where he is going to be put to death. Like Adam and Eve, Jesus is being excluded from the place where God's presence is known. Like Adam and Eve and us, Jesus is being exiled. Like the carcasses of the animals that were offered as sacrifices for sin, Jesus is going outside the city where the refuse from those sacrifices was deposited. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 and 12 says this: "The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought out of the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb, goes outside the city. He goes out to the place removed from where the worshipers of the Passover are gathering around the temple. He goes out to a place that's unclean. He goes out to a place that's ceremonially distasteful, and there he goes to offer the sacrifice that sanctifies, that makes holy people like you and me. One commentator, Philip Hughes, says, "By suffering outside the gate, Jesus identifies with the world in its unholiness. Jesus is the shepherd who has come to seek and to save those who are lost. He's the one who has come not to call righteous ones, but sinners to repentance. He is the one who has gone out to the unclean places in order to gather in those who are unclean and to make them clean. He has been banished in order that you and I might be brought in." What a king. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us therefore go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he bore." What a glorious thing to be associated with this king. Oh, yes, he was despised by the Roman soldiers. Yes, they had no time for him. They made fun of him. And in our world, our king is made fun of. But the writer says, let's rejoice. Let's not be ashamed of this king who has suffered so much in order that we might enjoy such incalculable benefits and blessings that come to us freely in the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a king as this. We marvel at the Lord Jesus, and we acknowledge the wisdom of Calvin's words. These matters call for secret meditation rather than the ornament of words. We pray that you would give us grace to lay these things up in our hearts and to ponder them, that our hearts might be leavened by them, softened by them, transformed by them, that our love for the Savior might be deepened, and that we might indeed delight to be associated with such a king as this, and that he might be lifted up in the praises of his people. We ask it in his name. Amen.